When you look around at the world around us, what do you see? Violence. And those who are propagating violence. What do you see when you see them? We live in a world that is propagating sin. And folks who are becoming confused about sexuality and marriage. And even beyond that, gender confusion. And folks accepting things that even just 10 years ago, the world would not have accepted. Drinking and drunkenness is more and more rampant and accepted. You can't watch a television show without somebody having to be drinking and getting drunk. Living together before marriage. And interestingly, this is not just an issue for the young. Those who are widowed and divorced are finding reasons to live together without marriage. And the sanctity of marriage is being looked down upon by so many today. When you look around the world and you see this, what do you see? People can't seem to talk about anything. We can argue, we can yell, outrage is the norm. And of course, there's false religion that abounds throughout the entire world. And so when you look around you and you see the crowds of people that look different than us, that behave differently than us, that believe differently than us, my question for you is, what do you see? I want to think about Jesus, because Jesus lived in this world and he looked around and he saw some very similar things as we see. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, it explains what he saw when he looked around at this world. And I want you to think about this, because when Jesus looked around at this world, on the one hand, he saw Pharisees, but on the other hand, he saw prostitutes. On the one hand, he saw Herodians and tax collectors, compromisers. On the other hand, he saw zealots and insurrectionists. Jesus saw the entire gambit, just as we see today. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What do we see when we look around and we see folks who are wrapped up in sin? People who make us angry, folks that we're upset at, folks that we're mad at, that we want to get even with, folks that we want to stand up and do something about. When Jesus looked out, he saw people who were harassed and helpless. They were sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They had no guide. Their compass was way off. And he knew that. And so he felt compassion for them. And I want us to think about that tonight, as we consider the world around us. And I want to share a few things with you about what's going on just in our communities here in Pasco and Hillsborough County, kind of the state of our county. And then I want us to think about the most important thing that we can do about that right now. That's what I want us to talk about tonight. As we look out and we see those around us, harassed, helpless, sheep without a shepherd. It's no wonder they're confused. Before we look at this and consider it, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome, the ruler of heaven and earth. And we long for you, Father. We long to be with you. And we long to take as many with us as we can. Father, there are so many surrounding us who have not heard your gospel, or who have heard false gospels, who have bought into false religion and false ideas. There are so many who are confused. They don't have a good shepherd like we have. Father, help us to feel compassion for them. Not that we look away, but that we lead them to you and your Son and your Spirit, that they might have a shepherd loving like we have a shepherd. Oh God, you are our shepherd. We shall not want, and we shall dwell in your house forever. Help us to draw others in to be a part of this household, to be a part of this flock, to have a loving shepherd. And Father, what we pray most tonight is that you will send out workers into your harvest, that you will raise up laborers and harvesters who will shine the light of your gospel into the lives of those who are around us. Raise up workers from within this congregation. Raise up workers in the other congregations in this area. Raise up workers throughout the world. We learned this morning about churches in other parts of the world that are facing persecution. And we pray that you would raise up workers that would spread your gospel even to those who are in power, that they might hear your gospel. And having humbled themselves to it, that they will surrender to your gospel, not to the false teachings of men, not to the false teachings of state churches, but to your true church, to what you have revealed in your kingdom. And that because of that, your people might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Raise up workers who will take the gospel to the leaders in our nation, that they too will allow us to live in peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, because they have become one of us. Father, help us tonight to pray this prayer, that you will send out laborers into the harvest. Father, we're so thankful that you let us bow before your throne, that you let us bring our cares and our concerns to you. We love you, Father. But right now, we're thankful that you have loved us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I guess it's been a couple of months ago now. Rich Gantt sent a website to Andrew and me, and I think even to the elders, just some demographic searching he was doing because of his own work and his business. And we were able to dig a little bit deeper and found some religion numbers, some statistics. And it's citydata.com is the name of the website. And it shows some religious statistics for our county here in Hillsborough and Pasco County, which is actually where I live. These are the two counties that feed this congregation, that members of this congregation live in those two counties. And it's really quite shocking what we see regarding those religious statistics. I'm not even going to give you all the details. This website shows the religious statistics from the year 2000 and then from the census 2010. And I'm just going to show you some of the things from 2010 and just see where things are in our counties when it comes to the people that we see around us. I just want to show this to you. This is religious adherence here in Hillsborough and Pasco counties. And so I'm going to show you what we've got here. Now, if you take a look at this entire circle, this entire pie equals 100%. It's about 1.7 million people. That was the population in 2010. We do on that site see the population for 2016, which it's gone up a little bit, 1.9 million in 2016. But it doesn't give us the religious statistics for 2016. I can't get in front of that speaker, can I? Okay, so this whole thing represents about 1.7 million people. I don't know if y'all can see this, but do you see what is the biggest pie piece right there? Can anybody see what that says right there? None. 65.15%, which comes out to 1,103,600 people. 1.1 million people in our two counties claim to be nothing spiritually. Nothing. Atheists, agnostics, secularists, they just say, I'm nothing. Now, certainly some of these people are folks who have made a purposeful decision to be nothing spiritually. They actively disbelieve in God. But that's not all of them. But here I want you to think about what this says. In our two counties, in Pasco and Hillsborough County, that means two out of three people that we meet claim to be nothing spiritually. When we look in our county, the next one here is the Protestant pie piece. A lot of the Protestant denominations would fit in there. 20.7%, that's 350,656 people claim to be some kind of Protestant. And then we have the Catholic pie piece, that's 10.18%, which comes out to 172,470 people. Then we've got the other, that's this yellow piece right here. That would be our Muslims, our Sikhs, our Buddhists, those who are other. Other. 53,880. I'm going to skip over. Y'all can't even see this little green sliver here. Can anybody even see that green sliver? If you can see that green sliver. Okay, good. Addie can see it. All right. Here we go. We got a few people. It's hard to see that little green sliver. That green sliver is the Orthodox Church. That's like Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, some of those state churches that have made their way over here. Orthodox Church. That's just 0.18%, 3,086. But then right here, now this is this little bitty blue sliver, so it's not quite the Orthodox. That's now, most of you who know me know that I absolutely despise denominational lingo, right? I mean, I just almost hate to even show you this chart because of this. I really do. But that's the way they take these demographics. They talk about it in a very denominational way. What I tried to do was find the churches that I believed in general teach baptism for the remission of sins and lump them together. Not everybody in the sliver are people that I would agree with on everything, and some that I'd be really concerned about even. But these are the ones that I think, based upon that demographic, that I would say, in general, these folks teach baptism for the remission of sins. And that's 0.6%. Guys, in the two counties, that comes out to 10,231. And I will admit, I think we need to understand that not all of the churches that have those names actually teach baptism for the remission of sins. That's just the best that I can come up with from looking at that. 10,000 people out of 1.7 million who are part of churches where the gospel is taught that, and the response to it is baptism for the remission of sins. But even if we take the most liberal look, even if we take the most liberal Christian look at this, we've still got 1.1 million people that claim to be nothing at all. 1.1 million people that claim to be nothing at all. That's what we're surrounded by. And I have to tell you, when I hear this, when I saw this, when I look at this chart and what it represents, it causes me to realize that my vision has been way too small. Because I have thought merely in terms of growing this congregation. I've thought in terms of, let's see if we can find a couple more people to baptize. Let's see if we can fill this building. Maybe get another 100 to 150 people, or maybe build another building, get a couple more hundred, or maybe just be really big and get a couple of more thousand people. But what I'm looking at here is we've got between 1.1 and 1.7 million people that need to hear the gospel. It's not, hey, we need to grow this church. There are a lot of lost people. Guys, I want you to think about this circle and what it represents. Because you know what everybody on this circle is going to do one day? Do you know what every single one of them is going to do? Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 10 years from now. Do you know what everybody that's represented on this circle is going to do one day? They're going to die. They're going to die. And they're going to come before the judgment seat of God. And they're either going to do that with Jesus or they're going to do that without him. And this is so much bigger than our congregation growing a little bit. I mean, guys, think about it. Even in the past, I know y'all thought it was crazy when I said maybe we could be 1% of the people that live between here and Andrew's house and get to be a 4,000-member congregation. But even if we were a 4,000-member congregation, 4,000, 1.7 million. Do y'all see how that's a really tiny vision? 1.7 million people that are going to die and face judgment, and they're either going to do it with Jesus or they're going to do it without him. 1.7 million people that need the gospel. And again, even if we take a more liberal approach, 1.1 million. I mean, somewhere between 1.1 and 1.7 million, however you want to look at that, that need the gospel. What do we need to do about that? And that's just our two counties, by the way. What do we need to do about that? Did you catch what Jesus said? There in Matthew chapter 9, look at it again. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I know there are dozens of things we probably need to talk about that we need to do when we consider the between 1.1 and 1.7 million people that need the gospel. But here's the first thing. And this is the thing that Jesus talked about. When he saw the harvest, he looked around and he said, "There's a harvest. There's a harvest. But there aren't enough workers." And you know, it's interesting. He didn't look at the disciples and say, "So be workers." He said, "Pray." Brothers and sisters, that's what I want us to get tonight. There are other things we'll need to talk about sometime in the future regarding this 1.1 to 1.7 million people. But here's the first thing. And this is the thing we've got to get right first. Because if we don't get this thing right first, it's not going to matter what else we do. What's the thing? Pray. Pray. And it's not just pray that they'll be saved. It's not just pray that they'll be nice to us. It's not pray that they won't persecute us. It's pray for laborers. Pray for workers. Pray for people who will get out into this harvest, that will start harvesting. Pray for workers. Now, if you're like me, that's a little bit overwhelming, isn't it? How are we going to share the gospel with somewhere between 1.1 and 1.7 million people? I mean, how many of us are there here tonight? What, 250, 260 maybe? 1.1 to 1.7 million people, and there's 250 of us. That's a little bit overwhelming. But I tell you what, I'd like you to look in Acts chapter 19. Because I want you to see the amazing power of God. In Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 8. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, this is talking about Paul, the apostle. He entered the synagogue. He's in Ephesus. And for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Not all the residents of Ephesus. All the residents of Asia. He was in Ephesus, but it says in 2 years. Now I get it. There's some hyperbole here. I don't think we need to take this as every single particular individual, but it's the idea. It spread throughout Asia because of what Paul was. Did that happen because Paul was just so awesome? No, guys, that happened because Paul's God is awesome. That happened because the gospel that Paul preached is powerful and is awesome. And I want us to think like that. I know if you're like me, when we hear 1.1, 1.7 million people, and we look around, we think, "Oh, it can't be done." But in 2 years, it got to all of Asia. Why? Because of the God to whom Paul prayed. And where does it begin? Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy in Asia, in Ephesus? What Paul said to Timothy when he was in Ephesus? In 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice what he says. He says, I want you to pray for all people. He singles out kings and those who are in authority. We actually talked about that a couple Sunday nights ago. Remember, our prayers accomplish more than our votes. But I want us to note, first of all, then, pray for all people. Why is that good? Why is it good? He says, this is a good thing to do. It's good to pray for all people. Why is it good to pray for all people? Because God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I want you to think about what that means. When Paul says that, he's explaining what it is he's wanting us to pray for. It's good for us to pray for them because God wants them to be saved. What does that mean? We're praying for them. We're praying that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus explains where that prayer begins. That prayer begins with praying for workers. Praying for workers. Why does that begin with praying for workers? Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It begins with praying that the Lord of harvest would send out laborers. Because it's those who are sent out that preach the gospel. And when people hear the gospel, some of them will believe the gospel. And when they believe the gospel, they will call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved. But it can't happen without that. It can't happen without the laborers. So that's where it begins. What do we need to be doing? We need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for laborers. And again, I get it. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I admit to you, what I'm wanting to do is to drop on your shoulders and in your heart and mind and soul and spirit a burden that is heavy and overwhelming for a task that we realize the only one in the universe that can get it done is God. You see, when we think about baptizing maybe 50 more people and filling this building, we could run some programs and we could get that done. But when we think about getting the gospel to 1.1, 1.7 million people, is there a part of you that recognizes we can't do that? There's only one in the universe that can do that. He's done it before. He's done it in other places. He did it in Asia. He can do it here. He can do it with us. And so we pray. We pray for laborers. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, just listen to this. Please just listen. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think about what that says. God can do what we ask and think. But not only that, God can do all that we ask and think. But not only that, God can do beyond all that we ask and think. But not only that, God can do abundantly beyond all that we ask and think. But not only that, he can do more abundantly beyond all that we ask and think. But not only that, he can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Brothers and sisters, do you know what that means? That means we need to ask and think big. Big. 1.1, 1.7 million, big. Because God can do that. God can do far more abundantly beyond that. And He is the only one in the universe that can. God is the one that provides victory. God is the one that provides success. And it's not enough for us to be satisfied with 375 members or a few dozen more. It's not enough to be satisfied with the 10,000 that potentially have been baptized for the remission of their sins. It's not enough even for us to be satisfied if we're going to take the most liberally Christian approach and think of 350,000, 360,000. Be satisfied with that. That's not enough. We need to get the gospel out. And what we need to be doing is praying for the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. And that's where we need to start. Praying. And I know that sounds odd. I know what we have a tendency to think is, well, we need to start our plans. We need to start our programs. And maybe there'll be some of those. And maybe there's some other things that we need to be doing. And I'm sure that there are. And we'll talk about that. But tonight, what I want us to understand, tonight and in the days to come and in the weeks to come and in the months to come, it begins right here. We look out and we see that we live in a world of people that are confused and lost because they have no shepherd and they need one. And we know that shepherd. There needs to be laborers to go out into that vineyard. And so we need to be praying that the Lord will send out laborers. That's what we need to be doing. And I want to rest upon your heart this week. I want to invite you to join me every day this week to pray the Lord of harvest to send out harvesters. That the Lord of harvest will send out laborers every day this week. And then the weeks to come. Don't just do it this week. Let's make this a new habit. Not a checklist, but a burden of recognizing we are surrounded by people who are confused. And we need to have so much compassion for them that we can't make it through a day without praying that God will send somebody to them to harvest and labor in their hearts and minds. And I'll tell you what I want to do. We're going to do something just a little bit different tonight. I know it's going to be a little bit awkward because I don't think that I've never done this before. But I think we can do this. I want us to start with that prayer right now. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to invite, first of all, I want to invite Andrew and Michael to come on back up to the stage here. And then I want to invite everybody else to stand up, please. And here's what I'd like you to do. Silently, where you are, I want you to pray for the lost people around us. Silently, I want you to pray in your own heart and mind for the lost people around us and for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. Here, in Bulgaria, Romania, wherever, but here in Pasco and Hillsborough County. When you're done with your own private prayer, just sit down. When the entire congregation is seated, Andrew is going to lead us in a congregational prayer. And then Michael is going to lead us in a song, Far and Near. That's the song that says, Lord of Harvest, send forth reapers. All right, so I'm going to ask you now, if you would, bow your heads and pray to God. And when you've finished your own private prayer, please be seated.
Our great God and Father, God, thank you so much that we can be together as your church here at Livingston and at this time. Thank you for the words that we've heard. It challenged our perception of the world around us to understand better why we see things the way they are. Because there's people who are lost and need a shepherd. Because there are people who are harassed and they're weary. and they need peace, and they need healing, and they need security that only comes from you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who walked among us and saw all this, who understood better than we ever could, even the need of him giving himself. And Father, we thank you for prayer. We are persuaded and we believe. You see farther than we see, and you know better than we know. And your power to move is so much greater than we can imagine. Father, we confess that we feel a burden tonight in our hearts for our fellow man and our neighbors, just even in these counties. That 1.7 million is a huge number. But your love and the power of the gospel is greater. Father, help us change our eyes and our hearts to see it as a harvest, and a harvest is plentiful. Father, we pray and we echo, send out laborers into his harvest. This is your harvest. And we are your church. And Father, we know it's a great mission to share your word with other people. God, we want to. And even as we've prayed here silently amongst ourselves, Father, as we lift up our prayers and you see our hearts, you know that we have people's faces that come to mind. And there are our family members who are apart from Christ, and they are our children who have not become Christians. There are co-workers. There are people that we've seen on the news. And Father, just help us to see. It's a plentiful harvest. The laborers are few. Please send out laborers into this harvest. And Father, as this burden is on our hearts, may it weigh there. That move us to pray and to pray often. Because you move. And you move men's hearts. And you, through the gospel, save souls. Incredible things can be seen for your glory because it is your harvest. And so, Lord, as I lift up this prayer on behalf of this congregation, we want to be with you in heaven. We know that's possible through the gospel. We're thankful for many of the spiritual blessings that we already know and the peace that we have and own in Christ and hope for tomorrow because of Christ. We want our 1.7 million neighbors to have it too. We pray, Father, that you would send out laborers into your harvest for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
thank you very much for your help in ending that lesson. My invitation to you is to continue that praying throughout this entire week and the weeks to come. If you're here tonight, why do we say that, if you're here tonight? I don't know. You're here. For those of you here tonight that still need to be harvested, the gospel is amazing. Jesus felt compassion. And he saw those who were harassed and helpless because they didn't have a shepherd. And he opted to become your shepherd. And what that meant for him was laying down his life in sacrifice in front of the wolf who was coming to attack. Who, because of sin, has mauled and maimed and even killed many. And what Jesus has done is laid down his life in front of that wolf to protect you from his attack. But more than that, on the third day, he arose. And even though he suffered the attack, and even though he died at the hands of the lone wolf, he was raised victorious. And that's the message we want to get to 1.7 million people in these two counties. 1.9 now. And that's the message we want to get to you. Will you enter the flock of Jesus Christ? And then turn around and tell others about it. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Will you believe in Jesus, the great shepherd? Will you enter his flock? Repenting of leading your own life, turning your life over to him, confessing him as Lord and King, and bowing your knee before him in the waters of baptism, immersed in water, buried with him, and raised to walk with a new life with Jesus as your shepherd. We're praying for you tonight. We're going to sing this song about us going out with the message. But it's because we want you to hear it and to respond to it. We're going to stand up and make it easy for you to come to the front. While we're singing, if you want to make Jesus your shepherd, walk down to the front and we'll baptize you into him tonight. Won't you please come right now as we stand and sing.